Good morning. The last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of events, and I want to thank some people regarding those. Starting with the ladies' retreat, Kristen Tucker organized that and did a tremendous amount of work on the ladies' retreat. Yvette and Savannah, Susan Holland, Susan Bowen put in a lot of work. And I want to say that our ladies' ministry here is outstanding. And that's a testament to the women who work hard on this. And so we appreciate that as a congregation. Even those of us not able to go on that retreat, it means a lot knowing that our women are strengthened there. So a big pat on the back to those who worked hard on that. And then last week, Trunk or Treat, I want to thank all the ones that helped in any way. If you did a trunk, you were on the front lines. Thank you for serving in that way. We had 672 was our official. That's not a preacher count. That's a real count. 672. Had a good number come through. And then I really want to brag on the crossing guards for Trunk or Treat. That's the most important job, keeping everyone safe, and that's not an easy task. So we had some servants last Monday, and it was a great night. So we're talking about how to keep in step with the Spirit, and we have steps that we've been working on. The first one is remembering that God is with us. He's with you. He's helping you. Step two is to remember to pray constantly. Pray all the time. This is what Scripture tells us. So pray constantly. And number three, after you pray, instead of going back to worrying about whatever it is or you're dealing with, you trust. You work on trusting God. And last week we talked about after that, now we have to say no to ourselves. We have to submit to God. So many times we're faced with a choice, my way or God's way. What I want or what God wants. And we have to choose, and so submitting to God. Today's lesson is about after we've gotten to this point, then comes a point where we have to step out in faith. We have to act. So today's step, and this is the last step in this series, is to step in faith. Today's lesson is about action. In fact, our faith involves action. Faith involves action. So stepping in faith. Look at Galatians 5:22. We've been over this many times, but I want you to see something maybe we've not seen yet. So verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We'll stop there for a minute. If we belong to Christ, if we're a Christian, we have killed something in our self and in our life. The last snake I killed was back in the summer. I was working on a pile of wood that I had that I needed stacked, but it was just in a big heap at the moment. So firewood, and I needed. I was working on taking each piece and stacking it neatly. And as I'm doing this, eventually I grab a piece and I see a copperhead move. What do snakes do? Anyway, he slivered. Thank you. I saw a copperhead and he slivered like a devilish creature into this pile. So he's not visible to me anymore because I have my killing utensils. I have my hoe and my shovel. But now I'm on high alert because not only do I suspect there might be one in this pile, I know there is one. So the remaining pieces, I kind of peel off with a hoe to keep my distance. Eventually, I get to him. I get him uncovered. He's there. He's waiting for his death sentence. So I mortally wound him. Then I drag him out in the open. All the while, you know what it's like when you have chill bumps all over, the hair on the neck, on your neck is up, and that, you know, this fight or flight. I have all of that, but I kill him and snap a couple pictures for nostalgia, sharing with my buddies, and then I go dig a hole and I bury him, and he has remained there ever since. I've not seen him again. I've not gone and dug him up to drag him out and look at him. And that's what Paul says here. That's what we do with our sinful desires. That's what we do with our life of sin. That's what, as a Christian, we are to kill that. And then look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So one commentator said about this, if we live by the Spirit, meaning if we claim to live by the Spirit, if we claim to be spiritual people, let us prove it by keeping in step with the Spirit. We would say it, you've heard the phrase, if you talk the talk, then walk the walk. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 25. The College Press commentator goes on to say about this verse 25, says, am I made alive by God's Spirit? Would I be hopelessly dead without it? Is the Spirit my source of being, the very ground of my existence? That's what Paul's saying by, if we live by the Spirit. Is God really what sustains me? If so, then shouldn't I stay close to my life support system? Shouldn't I keep in step with, meaning literally get in line with the Spirit so that at his direction becomes my direction, his ways become my ways. As Calvin wrote, the death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. If God's Spirit lives in us, let him govern all our actions. Our outward actions should match our inward power. That's what it really means to be spiritual. In fact, verse 25 in the Greek literally reads, and this is the Greek grammar, Greek syntax, as the Galatians would have read this in Greek, it would say, if we live by the Spirit, with the Spirit also we should be in line. And the word keep in step, the word's translated keep in step is a word in the Greek, stoicheo, and it means to march in military rank. So this verse 25 is saying, we say we're spiritual, we say the Spirit is living in us, then we need to get in step. We need to fall in rank. We need to follow the Spirit. When Stephanie was a kindergarten teacher at Park Elementary, which was an elementary in West Tulsa, it's a unique layout, that building, if you've ever been in, who's stepped foot in Park Elementary before? Raise your hands high. It's an interesting building. They built that, for the most part, without walls between classrooms. It's amazing design. They have bookcases kind of separate classrooms, but you can see class. You would think the noise level would be horrible, but some acoustic genius designed that building. Anyway, I remember one day, Stephanie had been sick, but it was the start of school, so she was toughing it out, and it's day one, kindergarten class, so I go up there to help her, and I help for 1 hour, do a couple things before class starts, and then I'm there for 1 hour as a volunteer aide. And she had three kids in that class, kindergarten class, three boys. Boys can be rambunctious, if you didn't know, and these three boys had never been to preschool, never been to daycare, never been, right? They're pretty well used to the world revolving around them, and good for them, but bad for the class. So these three they're kind of tough. Each one of them, each one of them was enough, but she had three that year. One of them was what teachers call a runner. A runner. That means you're on the playground. And what do kids do on a playground? I mean, these are kindergarten kids. What do they do at recess? They play. Well, they're playing, and then one of them decides he's going to make a run for it. He's busting out of this joint. He heads for the gate of the fence that keeps these kids in the playground. And so you see this one kid, he's gone. I mean, he's got a head start. He's gone. The teachers have two-way radios. We got a runner. We got a runner. Swarm. They swarm. They almost tased him, but they didn't have to. They got him. I think teachers ought to have tasers, don't you? At least middle school. Those kids, it was quite an experience, but I remember on day one and many days following, a kindergarten teacher, what they focus on, procedures. Procedures are how do we do what we do? And one of the main procedures is we walk in a line. We walk in a line with our hands to ourselves. We don't mess with our neighbors. Little Johnny's and little Susie's just walk behind the person in front of you. If they stop, you stop. Just walk in a line. You'd think that'd be simple. It's funny to me. But as Christians, now think about this. This is what verse 25 is saying. Christians walk in a line. You walk behind the Spirit. You don't walk like the world walks. You don't walk where you want to walk. That boy, he didn't want to be on the playground that day. So he took off. And that's what we do as Christians sometimes. And this is verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So today's sermon is about action. How we live. In fact, Christianity 101, being a Christian, the first lesson in being a Christian is follow God. Just follow God. All right, Galatians, we back up a few chapters. Paul has already made this statement to them. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, if says, we walk by faith, not by sight. What do you do that's by faith? What do you do that's due to your faith? Well, one, we're here in this building at this time to worship God for one reason, and that is we believe that He exists. We believe that He made us. We believe He sent His Son to die for us. That's faith. We can't prove it. But we believe it. We have many reasons to believe it. That is our faith. The way we live our life, are there choices you make that are based on your faith in God? That if you didn't have that faith, you would live a different way? Let me give you some examples. With the fruit of self-control, which is saying no to self, maybe as a person, sometimes I would like to use foul language. But you have self-control, you don't. Maybe sometimes you want to gossip. You want to say what someone else said or what you heard, but you don't. You want to talk bad about someone or you want to be rude back to someone. Or maybe you want to ignore someone. Maybe you want to hold a grudge. Maybe you want to get drunk or abuse drugs or commit sexual sin or different things that we might be tempted to do, but we say no because of our faith. That's self-control. Another example would be the faithfulness, the fruit of faithfulness. Maybe you're a person who would be more comfortable just in the background of what God's people are doing. Let me just hold back. I'll just stay back here. Maybe you're the person that doesn't want to really say anything to your friends about God. You just want to be neutral with your friends and not speak up or not invite them. And I have to confess, when I was and I want to brag on one of our teenagers in just a moment. When I was a teenager, I was at church. I was a Christian. I was at all the activities and events, but I did not invite my friends to church. And looking back, now I'm 52, so the memory's a little foggy. But looking back at that age, I didn't have the courage I needed. I didn't have the courage I should have had. I didn't think about my friends' souls like I should have. And I want to brag on one of our young men. I want to brag on Brock Odell, because this young man invites his friends to church, to youth group, to small group, to different things, and he started in VBS. Remember, in VBS, we give out an award for the boy who brought the most, the girl who brought the most. They invited him. They brought him. He's been doing that from a young age, and he still does it. He still does it. And that is an example of faithfulness. It's the fruit of faithfulness, stepping out in action and saying, hey, come to my church. Come with me. And we need more of that. Maybe I want to brag on men who've been teaching in our adult classes on Wednesday nights, the class in the fellowship room for 2 quarters. We've had different men rotating teaching. Most of them had never taught an adult class an adult Bible class before, ever. And it is nerve-wracking. And I know that because I've been there. And I talk to them. And it is nerve-wracking. But they study, they put in the time, and they step out in an uncomfortable place to teach. That's faithfulness. We have ones of you who are doing that with our kids' classes, who are teaching or helping. It may not be your thing, or you may not feel comfortable about it or confident, but you're doing it. That's faithfulness. When you have an opportunity here to serve in some way, and you say, "Well, I don't know. I'm a little uneasy about that." I want to encourage you to say yes, to step into that gap and say, "I'll do it. I will do it." Having faith is having action. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. This is a chapter about faith. It's the place where verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." So it's this great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. And I want to repeat this point. Having faith is having action. It means we do something for God. But in Hebrews 11, verse 7, so we have different examples of people who had faith and then they did something. So Noah, by faith, Noah, what did he do? He built an ark. He constructed an ark. That's not a simple thing. That's not an easy thing. It's not a private thing. But Noah was obedient. And then verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This is when God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. I want you to go there." Abraham says, "Where is it?" Figuratively. Abraham, I imagine this, you know, conversation, but God says, "I'll tell you. I'll tell you. I'll lead you. I'll show you." And he packs his family up and goes. I remember in June of 99 when Stephanie and I moved here, we rented the largest U-Haul they made because we have a lot of stuff. And she drove one car, and on the back of this U-Haul, I'm towing the other car. We're driving up here. We had cell phones, but we did not have GPS. She's the navigator. She's good on directions and knowing where things are. She was more familiar with this area than I was. And so I'm following her. But to add to this, there was a terrible storm that night with high winds, tornado warning, rain, hail, and I'm driving this big sail, you know, of a truck. And I'm following her. Well, at some point, she gets a little ahead. She decides to pull off and run to the restroom or get a drink. I don't know, some nonsense because I got separated from her. And now I don't know where I'm going. And I can't see. And I'm towing this car behind me. And I'm not, this is not what I do every day. So it was nerve-wracking. We're going to Tom and Karen Sism's. We made it safely, but that I will never forget the stress of that time being separated from her. I have this storm. I don't know where I'm going. I can't just pull off somewhere and turn around easily. But we made it. Now, can you imagine what Abraham did? Telling his family, "We're moving." Why are we moving? Because God said so. Where are we going? I don't know yet. And they all did. That's action based on faith. Verse 24. Before we get to verse 24, if you were given $1 million, I don't know why or how, but someone gives you $1 million, right? You didn't win the lottery, because I don't encourage gambling for numerous reasons, but you receive $1 million, what are you going to do with it? We've all thought of this probably. Not that it's likely, but it's just a scenario. It's interesting to think about. What would you do? Or if that's not enough money for you, maybe you're thinking, "Well, I'd have to give half of it in taxes, Elliot. I'm really only getting $500,000. Well, make it $1 billion. I don't know. A lot of money. What would you do? The mind starts to kind of run a little bit, doesn't it? Get some adrenaline flowing, some endorphins releasing. It's a little exciting just to think about how would I spend all that money? What would I do? Some things maybe we wanted to do. Bless some other people, all kinds of things. The mind just runs. Moses had that. Moses grew up as Pharaoh's, he would be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the grandson to Pharaoh, the king in Egypt, most powerful nation at the time. Moses had all of that. Fame, fortune, wealth, privilege, whatever you want. He had it. And he gave it up. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's faith. He stepped out in faith. When people crossed the Red Sea, God parted the waters for the Israelites when they're leaving Egypt. He parted the waters, but they had to step out. They had to cross. They had to go between these two walls of water. It took faith to do that, but it was action. And then verse 30, the walls of Jericho. I want to talk about Jericho for a minute. Jericho was a fortified city. It is said to be the oldest walled city that's ever been excavated that we really know about. A city in ancient times with a wall around it would have been unusual, very, very unusual at the time. The Israelites are entering the promised land. Jericho, here's their first round, you know, conquering a city. And it's this fortified city that was impenetrable. And it is said that it had a retaining wall. Then it had wall number one, which would have been upwards of 15 feet high on top of this retaining wall. Then there's a mound, a slope. You have this space between that wall and the inner wall. And in this space between these two walls was enough room for some houses to exist. And we would understand that Rahab's house was in this place between the two walls, actually against the outer wall. No doubt that's lower income living in a fortified city. You'd rather be inside the inner wall than in between these walls. But still, there was housing there, and there's this space. Then there's the inside wall. And so to say that this city was strong and fortified is an understatement. Now, on top of that, it is said that it was at harvest time. And archaeologists, now let me back up. So it's at harvest time, so they have plenty of grain. In fact, some scholars say they could have survived a siege for well over a year, maybe 2 or 3 years. They had that much food inside the walls. In fact, the scripture says that the Israelites conquered that city. The walls come down. You remember that? They're going to march around the city. The walls come down. They conquer it, but they don't take what's in it. They burn it. Archaeologists have dug there and discovered place after place after place within that city of grain, containers of grain that was burned. Well, conquering another town in those days, military conquest 101, you take the spoils. If there's valuable stuff there, you take it. But they didn't do that because God told them not to. God told them to burn it. I love the fact that archaeology confirms Scripture, what we already knew. Well, you think about this city. So what does God tell the Israelites to do? Here we have this Israelite army. All right, you guys, you're my army. Here's the town. We're going to do it. God's going to lead us. What's God tell us to do? He says we're going to walk around it. Okay, that sounds good. And then what? Well, we're going to go home. And then what? Well, tomorrow we're going to do that again. And then what? We're going to go home. We're going to do that 7 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to spice it up a little. We're going to do it 7 times. And then we're going to jump and shout, right? Make this noise, and the walls are just going to fall down. And it is said by evidence that the walls did fall down. Now, if you look in Scripture, it says the Israelites went in, and it describes that in a way that they followed each other in. And so the walls evidently came down in places where you say, well, how did they get up this incline? They still had this retaining wall. Well, the wall comes down and creates now a ramp where they can get in this city. And they do. And Rahab, they spare Rahab, her house. It is also said that there was a part of that, a little bit of housing there that did not crumble like everything else did. And we would know that to be where Rahab lived. But verse 30 says, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It took faith for the Israelite army. Sometimes what you think God needs you to do is something that doesn't feel logical. To turn the other cheek doesn't feel logical. To serve in some way that you don't feel, that's not really your best thing, may not feel comfortable, but it's what we do by faith. James, I want to touch on this in James. James makes a powerful point in chapter 2 and really throughout this letter of James that faith and works go together. So James 2:18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. The fact is, your personal private faith, which is, I believe in God, I believe in his son Jesus, that's good, but that's not enough. Because faith without action is dead. It's dead faith. That alone is not walking with the Spirit. And then look at verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let me read that again. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And it talks about Rahab. She received the spies, the messengers, sent them out by another way. It took a lot of courage what Rahab did. But that was faith. Jesus made the statement this way, verse 46 of chapter 6 in Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. And then he talks about a man who built a house on the rock. Action. Sometimes you need the courage to say something that's right and good. Sometimes we need the wisdom to say the right thing. Sometimes we need restraint to not say what we want to say. You know, for me personally, I have this habit of praying to God often when I'm in any kind of uncomfortable situation or anything I'm worried about. I pray that God would help me. God, please help me. Those words have been prayed from me to God countless times. God, please help me. And that's good. But from this lesson, I need to progress from God, please help me, to God, please lead me. Can you see the difference? God, please lead me means I may need to do something. I need to be prepared to do something. I need to be ready to do something. I need to be thinking about what can I do. And so as I end this sermon, I ask you, what action is God calling you to do? What action? What way of service? As a church here, I want to remind you, we are still struggling coming out of the pandemic. Our attendance here is about 85% of what it was before COVID. And when we have more here, we are stronger. We're spiritually stronger when more people are here. It makes a difference. We're more encouraged. We are able to serve more. We need more people in our Sunday morning classes. Take a look at our Sunday classes, and we're about to have a whole new group of them next quarter, starting in December. But Sunday mornings, take a look at those. We need more people here. We need more in worship. If you're worshiping from home, maybe you're from home and you're not able to come. And if that's the case, keep worshiping from home. Keep praying. Become a prayer warrior. But if you're worshiping from home and you can come in person, please come. Because we need more. We need more on Wednesday nights. If you don't normally come to services Wednesday nights, we have classes for all ages. We have 2 adult classes. I want to encourage you to come if you're able to. Because more is better. More makes us stronger. We're more encouraged. We have a number of our small groups that are struggling right now. They're struggling because they're less in number in a small group than they were, you know, before the pandemic. And when small groups get down to a critical number, it's hard for them to have good meetings because they don't have 8 people there, they have 4 people there. If you're not in a small group, I want to encourage you to think about joining one. We have papers at the Welcome Center that tell you about every small group we have. Visit one, talk to people, go to one. Step out in faith because we need more. It may be that helping in a kids' class, we need more teachers for next quarter in December. And it may be that helping in a kids' class or teaching a kids' class is a nervous thing for you, but if you can do it, step out and help us. We're going to sing a song, Make Me a Servant. And this song is about action. It's about me doing something. Not just standing firm in my faith, but stepping out in my faith. And so I want to encourage you to step out in your faith in following the Spirit. And in this song, make a commitment to God. Whatever it is that you need to do. And if you don't know, then make that your prayer. God, show me. What can I do? And if you're here this morning and there's something we can help you with, maybe stop and pray for you. Or maybe one would like to put on Christ in baptism. If we can help you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.
Make me a servant, Lord, make me like.